Well, Tony, I want to talk to you today about prayer just a little bit. So if you're willing, would you come up here for a minute? I have something to show you. Other people can come up too if you want. So sometimes when we pray together, right? You can stay here if you want. Do we pray in church together? Yeah. And sometimes we pray quietly together. Sometimes we might pray at home. Sometimes, though, we pray alone just by talking with God. I don't know if you ever do that, but when I was about your age, I started doing that on my way to sleep. I was lying in my bed at night, and I would just talk in my head to God. And I realized I could do that. I didn't know until a couple weeks ago. Sometimes we pray by sighing. Do you remember that? We can sigh, and that can be a prayer. Sometimes we go into a quiet place. We can be quiet. So what I brought today to show you is something that helps us pray when we're quiet. This is called a labyrinth. It's called a finger labyrinth. A real labyrinth is on the ground, and people walk it slowly. And the path takes you sometimes close to the center, sometimes far away, and eventually you end up in the center. The idea is that we quiet our minds and we're with God. Because is God with us always? Say yes. Yes. Right? When we breathe, we're reminded of God's presence. So watch. You're going to take your finger. And when I want to sit in quiet and my brain is too busy, I focus on my finger and my breath. And I trace it, and it's like a maze.
He's praying a bit.
So I'm going to let you hold this. Right. And if you want to take it back to the pew, you can try it today. See how it feels. If you don't want to, you don't have to. No? Okay.
Jimmy
will check it out. Thank you, Tony, for coming up here.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah. That'd be cool.
But, Tony, one of the things we're going to hear Jesus do today in our scripture is go away where it's quiet to pray. I don't think he had a labyrinth, but for some of us, sitting quietly is really hard to do. And if we give our fingers something to do, or we give our brains a little something like a mantra, it helps us quiet our brains. So today we're reading a story from Matthew chapter 14. And at the beginning of this chapter, the parts we're not going to read, Jesus finds out his cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. We know losing someone is hard. We're just talking about that. Sometimes losing someone is a shock. This is a particularly brutal way, and the story is not great. For most of us, our pace of life changes after that for a little while. We stop doing our regular work. We have to regroup. Jesus tried to do that. He withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. And the crowds followed him. And they needed healing, so he healed them. And then the disciples showed up and said, "Hey, these people are hungry." So he said, "Okay, bring me your loaves and fishes." And he blessed them and broke them and gave them to the 5,000. So instead of resting, he healed and he fed. All good things to do, right? Heal the sick. Yeah, that sounds like Jesus. Sounds like what everyone ought to do. Feed the hungry. Sure, good things. But even the Son of God needs a break. That doesn't mean the needs of the world have stopped. But he needs to be replenished. Not just a break from the crowds, but from everybody. So there's always work to be done, whether you're at your house, at your job, or you're Jesus in the world. There's always work to be done, but Sabbath, a day of rest, is critical. It's at this point that we enter our scripture today, and Joyce is going to come read to us Matthew 14, 22 to 33. My apologies, last night I decided to have her read the NRSVU E edition, and it'll be a different translation. It'll be close enough to follow, but it won't be identical.
Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, and for the wind wasn't against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You know, I've traveled the last four summers. Now, this summer was the first time that I got to travel back home at the same time my travel companion did. So the previous summers, it was not like they wanted to get rid of me, but there's some sort of imperative go, leave, that goes with your ticket that's got a date and time on it. But I had to go on my own, and whether I was ready or not, that meant going through security and immigration and airports where I didn't speak the language and other airports and customs when I got back to the States. All alone. So I feel for these disciples being told, "You gotta go. Go in the boat. I know you're not ready for this, but go." But they did have each other. So, and then a storm comes up. The Greek says the boat was tormented by the waves. It wasn't just some wind. It was tormented. At the same time when Jesus had started praying in the evening. Now, Jesus didn't come along to them until what they call the fourth watch, so sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. So they've been at this all night. They are stressed out, and they look up, think they see a ghost. Because what else could it be, walking on the water? But again, immediately Jesus attempts to calm their fears. We hear, "Do not be afraid." That's one of our favorite things Jesus says. And he tells them who it is. But in the Greek, it doesn't say, "It is I," or "It's me," like we read today. Jesus says, "I am." If that sounds familiar, that's the exact same thing God says when he names himself. I am. Jesus is showing his disciples who he really is. So this horrendous experience in the boat gave them an opportunity to see who Jesus truly was, God incarnate. Side note, oftentimes it's when we are going through storms that we see God or we see Jesus truly before us. So those challenges are often our lessons. Now, Peter seems to be the one who gets it, or at least wants to test it. He says, "Well, if it's you, then tell me to come to you." Have you ever been invited to come do something you weren't quite ready for? Maybe?
Yes.
Maybe you needed that person to give you a little encouragement to follow through. On my first international trip, I went to Guatemala, and the tour guide probably was used to entertaining people who were more thrill-seeking than I am. And I can't remember. We said no to some of these things that he offered us. But one of the things we said yes to was zip lining. Some of you have been. I'm not particularly scared of heights, but I am afraid of falling. I am afraid of equipment failure. But, you know, this was a professional tour guide. He's used this particular zip line many times. And that morning, he brought along his 10-year-old daughter, who was planning also to go ziplining, and she had gone many times before. So when Hansi invited me to come do this, I said yes. And yeah, I took courage from a 10-year-old girl, because that's what you do. That's smart. But invitations to come always involve a risk. Maybe it's not falling into a canyon risk, but following Jesus, there's always cost, there's always risk. And if we take Jesus seriously and follow him seriously, some of those real costs, real risks could include ridicule from family and friends, or division between us and others. Disagreements over major issues in life, having to do something we're not well equipped for. I remember when I was struggling with whether or not to come here, be the, at the time, conference lay minister full time. Two of the big issues for me with pastoring that I was concerned about was hospital visits and funerals. And I got both of those the first 2 weeks, because that's just how God works. But like Peter here, Jesus has never failed me. He's always got my back. Not to say my own humanity doesn't still get in the way. It certainly does. But I've yet to come to a Sunday with absolutely no sermon. Thanks be to God. I haven't fainted or even come close to fainting in any of the many hospital visits, and I do have a history of that. But Jesus invites us to come, do the things that aren't always easy. Now, you may have heard a sermon or two about Peter sinking because he gets distracted. It says he notices the wind. I'm sorry, they've been in the storm all night. I don't think he forgot about the wind. It's early morning. So if he was distracted by the wind, I'm thinking it happened immediately. So I don't really know how much walking on water he did. Maybe when he actually started to put weight on that foot, he went down. We don't know. We weren't there. There's a author Matt Skinner, he speaks on the Working Preacher podcast, and he says this story is one of those wild and weird stories of the Bible. And he says sometimes if we try to explain it, we take away the magic, we take away the weirdness. Like, let it be weird. Don't try to understand the details, but see what you can learn from it. I wonder if Jesus wasn't expecting that ending. I mean, he was quick to help, again, immediately. Anne Lamott, another writer I enjoy, suggests that help is a complete prayer. She has a book called Help, Thanks, Wow, and those are her three prayers that she thinks covers everything in life, and they only take one word. A former pastor of mine added the prayer yes to that list, or the word yes to that list of prayers, which I think is Peter's first prayer. He might not say it, but he moves. He shows he's saying yes to Jesus saying, come. And maybe that's more important than thinking about how Peter got distracted. He tried. He moved. No one else in the boat moved. We know their names because there's other stories, but nobody else in that story got named. But he showed up and he said yes. And he falls on his face. Well, metaphorically, because he sinks. I guess you can't fall on your face if you're going down. He fails. He panics. He appears foolish, impulsive, distracted. But he at least seemed to want to understand what Jesus was saying. He was willing to wrestle. Remember last week we talked about wrestling with God. And he's wrestling with, like, who is Jesus? Jesus just said, I am. Wow, if it's really you, tell me to come, I'll come. Well, maybe you should think about if you're capable of walking on water before you jump to that. But good enthusiasm, Peter. He shows a spiritual life that's engaged. So when Jesus calls Peter, oh, you of little faith, it's probably not a put down. It's probably not a criticism. In Matthew, Jesus talks about faith the size of a mustard seed. That's a little faith. You of little faith. It's kind of like you, my little follower. You're just starting out. You have a little faith, but that's enough. It made you move. It made you come to me. It made you try to get out of the boat. And so maybe Jesus is actually proud of Peter and just kind of gently razzing him a little bit. It's okay that he failed. It's okay that he attempted to do a task that was beyond him. He has learned from Jesus' words the truth of who Jesus is. And he also learns that Jesus reaches out and saves him when he fails. Immediately. But he responded. How often do we flounder in our own response to Jesus saying, come? We say yes to following Jesus, but when we have to put it into action, we have to forgive somebody, it gets harder. Maybe we best identify with the people in the boat that we don't know about. The ones that are quiet, that are frozen in fear. We watch the news. We don't know how to help. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do for all the aches of the world. Maybe we want to be welcoming as a church, but are afraid to get really specific because we're worried about negative attention or hate or what will our families say. We're called to do hard things, and maybe we listen to the voice of insecurity rather than risk failure. Maybe we want to spread the word of God's love to others, but we get chicken. Because that means we have to actually talk about our own spiritual life, how God has changed us. And that requires a vulnerability that's risky. But this story shows us that when we utterly fail, Jesus is right there to pick us up. Jesus invites people to come. We don't really know what we're getting ourselves into when we respond, but we do know it's not an easy road. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. That's not just some idiom. That had real teeth in it. He died on a cross. He knew that was coming. But we follow the one who the whole of creation listens to. Jesus spoke, and the winds quit. We follow the one who can pick us up and save us from ourselves and our bad decisions or our impulsive moves. And we can follow Jesus and find the God of love. Discipleship life, our theme for the month, asks us to come to Jesus, to take the risk, to trust that even in our greatest failings, Jesus will pick us back up. So let's respond to that invitation. Now, the nice thing is we can go together. We don't have to be like Peter and try to do it alone. That's why Jesus calls us into a life in a church, to go together. So let's go, or as Jesus said, come. Amen.